Father, we pray now, ever so humbly, ever so fraught with repentance for all of our sin, wishing to be more holy always in your sight, desiring to be better citizens in this nation of America in a way of citizenship that glorifies you and finds our highest joy and satisfaction in the treasure that is ours in Jesus Christ. So we humbly pray and ask for that anointing and sacred unction of the Holy Spirit on the congregation and on me as preacher alike, so that we hear your word proclaimed and it gets into us in the sense of the psalmist, "Thy word I did find and I did eat it." God, we would have a holy meal hungering for you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's where we want to go today. I want to give some broad brushstrokes by way of introduction, okay? And after we look at just kind of a setting for what we have as citizens, again, just some various thoughts, then we'll go into what God wants us to know. Four things from the Word of God in citizenship, strong and strength training for His glory. And then after those four in the middle, which is the brunt of the passage based in God's holy word, the sermon, then we'll have some takeaways that apply this and hopefully will be a great blessing to us as we love our Lord Jesus Christ with all that is within us. So let me begin by simply acknowledging once again that right from the get-go, that everything about our citizenship is under the great sovereign hand of God. Psalm 33 puts it this way: "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." So there you have the sovereign fashioning and involvement of God, and yet what? The importance of the responsibility of the human. He who fashions all, he fashioned your heart and mind, and yet what? He's observing our deeds. What are you doing with this heart that he fashioned? And I just want to, right from the get-go, acknowledge again the sovereign reign of God over our citizenship and praise his holy name from that solid anchorage together. And having said that, now let me just mention that there's an old Chinese proverb that says, "May you live in interesting times." It's a wish, but it's really a backhanded wish, because when the Chinese said it, they were actually pronouncing a malediction or a little curse on their friends when they said this. Because what does it mean to live in interesting times? Interesting times are often problematic times. They are difficult. They pique our interest, yes, and they capture us, yes, but wars are interesting times, aren't they? Thanks a lot. I don't need that. Natural disasters are interesting. Ebola outbreaks are interesting. ISIS is interesting. Who needs it? And given the nature of that which is interesting, I think it's safe to say that most of us might prefer to live in boring times. Yes, may you be blessed with boring times. And now we've got this whole mishmash in advance of the 2020 presidential election. And it seems that the season has already begun. And that's been interesting, hasn't it? And it remains perplexing and interesting. Someone has said that when it comes to the time to vote in 2020, most Americans won't be voting for the person they want to sit down and have a beer with. They'll be voting against the person they want to sit down and throw a beer at, which I think is very interesting. Meaning the anger of many Americans has propelled, you know, the interesting times that we're in, the most adversarial debates you've ever seen, and the most accusatory press that we've ever witnessed, not to mention the tweets and everything else that's going on. And all of this is forcing you and me, as a Christian who loves Jesus and loves my nation of America, it's forcing us to think through some important questions. And that's where we are today. What does it mean strength training? What does it mean, biblical anchorage for citizenship strong? Well, I bring in two questions, and I'll bring these questions back here and there through this proclamation of God's glory in His Word. One question, how are we as followers of the King of Kings, Lord Jesus Christ, to relate to the kingdoms of this world and this nation? Important question number two, how do we glorify God if the nation in which we live becomes oppressive toward Christian ways and Christian ethics? And let me just put this out here right at the beginning so where there's no miscuing and you wonder if I'm off track. Basically, the biblical guideline for us as citizens in response to our government, in response to the laws, is if our government forbids us to do that which God commands, we must disobey. Or if our government commands us not to do that which God tells us to do, that is, it forbids us to do what God commands us to do, we have to disobey. I hope I said that right. Good. Okay, great, wonderful. All right, so let's just look in a broad way, kind of our actual situation. In order to answer these two questions, you know, how do we relate to our King of Kings and the kingdoms of this world, and what do we do when things are going south? And the balance I want to get at by way of introduction is that one of the first things we have to realize is a broader context, that we not only live in interesting times, but interesting times have been all over the place for a long, long time. The invasion of Rome by barbarians was interesting. The Black Plague was interesting. World War I and World War II were interesting. I know that's an inappropriate way to describe it, but you know what I'm getting at. Every generation has lived in interesting times. Christians have been surrounded with interesting times for a long time. And the people of God, both before and after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, have repeatedly suffered under tyrannical and oppressive governments. And why shouldn't all of this surprise us Christians and put us out of sorts? Well, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, in John 15, 18, and 19, put it this way when he spoke to his disciples, and he's speaking to you and me too. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me, Jesus, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now that might not be the people individually, but the whole world system and secular philosophies, they're going to hate you, basically, if you stand forth contrary. Well, a classic example now is the LGBTQ agenda. If you don't go with that as a Christian, you are getting in deep weeds by the world's analysis. Also, in the Old Testament, you know that the people of God suffered in Egypt under Pharaoh, and that this was predicted as an interesting time. 35 chapters before Exodus even began, this was prophesied to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "Know for certain that your offspring, Abraham, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years." Two sermons ago, on that Sunday, we saw that affliction of their situation and applied it principles to ours, meaning knowing God beats going free, and God hears the hurting, and God is more than almighty. All right, another broad scope by way of just an introductory consideration, that this sojourner word is also used to describe Israel that herself in her own land. Even for Israel, that piece of land, eastern shores of the Mediterranean, was never her ultimate home. And we're hearing something here, aren't we? The faithful of God were always looking for a better country. We're always looking for a heavenly country. Hear the word of God in Hebrews about these. And you know, there's a passage in Romans that said, they are not all Israel who are Israel. Meaning what? Just because you're physical Israel doesn't mean you're spiritual Israel. So when you hear this passage talking about the faithful, they're talking about those who were alive in God and anticipatory of Christ to come in Israel and had faith. Here, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There's an introductory concept. You are a stranger. You are an exile on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is good to keep in mind as we launch into some citizenship strong matters, meaning faithful Israelites also suffered, you know, in the Babylonian exile, and they got in trouble. But then you had what? Daniel there. We learned from Daniel, who lived under the rule of the Babylonians. He and other God-fearing Jews submitted to the rulers with respect and obeyed them as long as what was commanded of them did not require them to sin. Again, the principle, if they're commanded to sin, they must disobey, and if they're commanded not to do something that God commands, they must also disobey. And anyway, so when we turn to the New Testament, again by way of introduction, we see the same basic principles applied to our situation as Christians. Jesus and the first century Christians lived under an idolatrous and oppressive Roman government that didn't jive with biblical principles. Its laws did not correspond with God's ways. Worship of the emperor was expected, so they couldn't do that. And they got in trouble and thrown into the lions. Corrupt and wicked men were found at every level of leadership in that government. And because of this, many Jews at the time called for armed rebellion against Rome, but every attempt at that led to brutal trouble and massacres. But then what about Jesus, your Lord and Savior? And we're almost done with the introductory sketches here, broad brushstrokes. How did Jesus instruct his followers in regard to their relationship to the Roman civil magistrates? Did Jesus call for insurrection or rebellion, for tax revolt? Well, no. When the Pharisees and Herodians attempted to trap him, remember, asking, hey, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? He got that coin out of the fish's mouth and said, whose inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And so Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And he flummoxed them. So, back to these two questions. Question one, how are we as followers of the King of Kings, Jesus, to relate to the kingdoms of this world? And two, the other question I want you to keep in mind as we're cruising along here, how do we respond in glorifying God if the nation in which we live sets forth ethics and ways of behavior that are violating our Lord and God and Christian ethics? And so far then, summary. We've learned not to be too surprised at our cultural situation of unfriendliness to Christians. Two, that Jesus predicted it. Hey, if they hate me, they're going to hate you, and the world's not going to like you. And three, Old Testament people suffered, and so we are sojourners, and so are they. So now, Paul comes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, other authors, Peter, inspired, all the authors of the Bible are inspired to present the infallible Word of God without any error, as the Spirit of God was upon them in heavy direction and guidance. And now we are to let them help us understand our relationship as believers to our earthly governments. Here we come as citizenship strong. Number one, we are to know who we are. You and I should know who we are in this land of America. We should know that, as Paul puts it, 3:20 of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our prime citizenship, okay? It doesn't negate American citizenship, but that's the prime one. Peter uses the same language as Paul in 1 Peter 2:15, and what we also saw in the Old Testament. Peter calls you a sojourner and an exile. You should know who you are. You are a citizen of heaven, and you are a sojourner, and you are an exile here. Jesus Christ is our King, is he not? Do I have an amen on that? Thank you. So we are first and foremost citizens of his kingdom as our King. So our relationship to this land of America, in which we were born, most of us, is somewhat comparable to that of an ambassador who lives in a foreign land. We love the land, we care for the land, we're interested in the people of the land, we want the welfare of the land, but what? We are ambassadors in this land, meaning we have a true home and citizenship that is in heaven all the time. And we should know who we are if we are going to be strong citizens and glorify God in that context of America. Romans 8 puts it this way, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Only you women know the pains of childbirth. We men don't. But check this out. And not only the creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth until now, but we ourselves, as Christians, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we groan inwardly. Same as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We are citizens of heaven, and you should know that. The second thing you should know is that is simply that God's holy word tells you who the government authorities are. You are to know who you are, but we also, if we're going to citizenship strong and have good strength training for God's glory from the word, we have to know who the government is. So here, Romans 13:4, we hear that God declares that the government leaders and the laws, lawful people, they are God's servants. Check this out, the word of God. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Jan drove over the mountain this morning and kept the speed limit, but there was a policeman there waiting for us. But she had no fear of them because she did not have a terror, but had good conduct. Thank you that I wasn't driving, dear Lord. "Do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Verse 4, look at this. The word of God. Is this the word of God or not? "For he is God's servant for your good." I'm not saying he's a Christian. "Moreover, these people are ministers of God." Verse 6, Romans chapter 13. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities," the IRS, "are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." You know who you are, a citizen of heaven. You know who the government is. Their authority has been given them by our sovereign God. So we must understand that they have been instituted by God. And hear this again from Romans. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." By the way, I did get a ticket over 11 years ago now, my last ticket. I was going 110, and I shouldn't have been, but I liked my car, and that's no excuse. But you know what happened that day when the policeman pulled me over and he looked at how old I was and he looked at how fast I'd been going. He said to me, "Why in the world would you want to go that fast?" I really didn't have an answer, but I did have something happen. I became convicted that I should not violate the speed limits. Why? Well, God put them there. And I did, haven't been speeding since, except one time when it was really necessary, because Jan and I left the home too late. But you, some of you know about that. Okay. But God covered us on that one. That was mercy. So what's going on here? What do you and I say to this? At least we say this. Leaders for the most benevolent king, leaders from the most benevolent king to the most despicable despot, from the wisest of senators to the most progressive or most conservative of presidents, all of them have been placed in their positions of authority by the sovereign hand of God. Third thing that you should know, you need to know who you are, you need to know who the government is, and for God to be glorified in our citizenship, thirdly, we are to know our place. Please hear me on this one. I don't mean, well, let's let the word of God speak to us. us. As Christians, we are to submit to these earthly authorities, as long as what? They don't command us to do what God forbids us to do, and they don't forbid us to do what God commands us to do. We are to submit to them. I am to drive 60 miles an hour over the mountain. That's what you are to do too. I use the speed limit because most of us are familiar with that. Hear the word of God, Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. We are, quote, are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. 1 Peter 2:13. Here's the tough one for this whole election, pre-election mishmash coming up. It's because we know from God's word that He has placed us under government authorities. We are to be subject to them not in a begrudging way, but in a way that demonstrates respect. Peter told Christians to whom he wrote to honor the emperor, and the emperor was a very bad, evil man. Hear the word of God, 1 Peter 2:17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. We do. Fear God. We do. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. To the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Your labor in the Lord is never missed. It's never in vain. For to this you have been called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. God is saying, be satisfied in the treasure of Jesus Christ enough that you can be subject to the authorities, as recognizing they are placed there by God. So we are to know our place. But again, keep this one in mind. If they command us to do what God forbids, our place is to disobey. And if they forbid us to do what God commands, our place is to disobey. So Christians are repeatedly, therefore, you are to now know, fourthly, how you should act. Who you are, who the government is, knowing your place, but also how you should act. And listen to Romans 13, 3 and 4. In our relationship to America, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. That policeman who arrested me and gave me a ticket so that my insurance went higher than it should have been, he was God's servant for my good. For if you do wrong, Jeffrey, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. God has given that power to the government to keep things in line and in order, because the world is full of sinners like you and me. Anyway, let me get back to the word. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, but you know we already read that passage from Acts, where they said what? We told you, you bad Christians, not to speak in his name anymore. And what did Peter say? And we must obey God rather than men. Anytime the world stops you from telling the world about Jesus, you got to go forth and say. All right then, we need four takeaways. And I'll give you these quickly because we're at 10:05 right now and we always honor our schedule. All right then, what does this divinely revealed truth that we've been looking at say to us today in terms of takeaways? Four, I hope, happily relevant applications for us as citizenship strong, defined by God's word. How are we as followers of the King of Kings to relate to the kings of the world? That question we'd asked. Question two, how do we respond in glorifying God if the nation in which we live goes awry from biblical principles? Number one application, number one takeaway, recognizing who we are and where our citizenship rests in heaven should help us to view America, where we live, from a true biblical perspective that lets us rest in the sovereignty of God, meaning we don't allow ourselves to be swayed by the politics of anxiety and fear. We enjoy our treasure, Jesus Christ, knowing He is King, He is Alpha, He is Omega, He is the beginning, He is the end, and everything in between. For of Him and through Him are all things, to Him be the glory forevermore. So we do not give in to the political hysteria, because we know our Lord reigns, even when the nations rage, and they are raging, aren't they? Psalm 2 puts it this way, why do the nations rage, and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And they say, hey, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And look at this. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Hey, if our sovereign God is in control, well, you can make that conclusion. Number two takeaway. Because your citizenship is in heaven, your hopes do not ride on earthly election results or governmental structures. We do not hope in candidates with Messiah complexes, whether that candidate be the purported Messiah of the Democratic Party, or the purported Messiah of the Republican Party, or the purported Messiah of the Libertarian Party. We already have a Messiah, and His name is Jesus. So we work for truth, and we vote for candidates who we believe will make an effort to support truth. But because our citizenship is in heaven, our world on earth does not end if our favored candidate for whom we vote does not win the day in that coming election of 2020, even though we want to work and do all we can to help godly things happen. But our Father in heaven is sovereign and wise and in control, and we don't ever want to forget that. Our ultimate hope is not in the election of any candidate, be it Donald Trump for another 4 years, or Joe Biden, or Bernie Sanders, or other purported front runners or back runners. Our hope is in our Father in heaven. In Him we will trust. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And number three, takeaway. Understanding the biblical teaching means that we do not let an appropriate love for our homeland, and I am a patriot. We do not let our patriotism, we do not let that devolve into idolatry. We do not say my country right or wrong, because sin is still sin no matter who commits it. However, we are also not, we don't let the disappointments with the faults and follies of our nation lead us into cynicism either, so that we drop out. No, we don't drop out. We don't cease to speak the truth when a Supreme Court ruling does not go our way. If I'm the baker in Colorado, I'm still speaking and I'm still baking the way I want to bake to the glory of God. But we also do not call evil good, and we don't call good evil in order to win the love of the world and let it be okay for us and at peace. For that does not glorify the God of truth and holiness. Our goal must not be to get the world to love us, but to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that God might call more of His enemies out of the darkness of this world into the light of His glory. And I had an experience with this past week when the whole Kaepernick thing broke and Nike pulled the Betsy Ross flag that was on the back of the sneaker here, tiny flag, and Kaepernick spoke against it, and they pulled it, and I saw his picture, his smug picture, and I wanted to beat him up. And I'm serious. I had bad feelings inside. He's my enemy. You know, that's where I was, I don't need to go there. But what I had to do is realize, wait a second, Jeff, you were an enemy of God. Before the gospel of Christ and the crucifixion of your Lord and Savior came and Rapture your soul out of darkness into the light of newness of life. And I, therefore, what? I prayed for Kaepernick. Boy, that was hard. No, that's what you should do. Listen to the Word of God. Because you were enemies. But God showed, this is Romans, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son Jesus, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. And I obviously got over the bitterness that could have lodged in me against Kaepernick in that whole situation. So, finally, fourth takeaway, and we have to end now. Knowing that earthly authorities are ministers of God also means that Christians do not engage in disrespectful mockery and dishonoring of those whom God has placed in positions of governmental authority. And this is not easy. Our sovereign God, this is the Bible. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God, sovereign God, placed George W. Bush over the United States for 8 years. And then he placed Barack Obama over the United States of America for 8 years. And more recently, President Donald Trump for almost four years yet. And God did that for His own good, wise reasons that may mystify the daylights out of us, okay? But He did it. And they're only there because of Romans 13. Check it out again. So ultimately, when we understand all of this, then as Scripture teaches these subjects, we know that our God is sovereign, and we trust Him fully for the care of America. And we are to live, therefore, with a hope that rests in our sovereign King Jesus, with a citizenship that is strong, because in that way, to Him be the glory, the honor, the power, and dominion, and the praise forever. Pray with me. Dear God, we are aware that the Bible is rich and wondrous in all of this teaching on citizenship, so help us to know who we are and to know who the government is and to know how we should act and how we should view and give us strength, God, to hold on to You in a way that glorifies Christ our King. Receive our praise in this final song, the couple songs of America. In Jesus' name, amen.